is, and the state, and our church is in a good place. You know, I'm very encouraged with what God is doing here, where it's healthy, and there's a good spirit in the church. You know, a lot of positive momentum coming off a fall offering to get our mortgage paid off, and we are super close to having that done. And, you know, we're going to be, you know, almost 5 years early getting that paid off. And so that's fantastic. It's encouraging seeing some new faces and to see people engaging in different ways, and just delighted to see God at work in some good ways. But we also know that as things are good, there are also challenges. We shared this morning, there's some hard things going on in our church body. But as we share oftentimes, you know, things that hard's just what? Yeah, hard's not bad. Hard's just hard. And so when hard things come, and, you know, the season we're in with and having a number of funerals and people passing rather unexpectedly, that's hard. But we have a God who has promised to undergird and to strengthen us and to provide us with all we need to be able to walk through those. And so I have great confidence that God's going to allow us to do that well. Thinking about culturally, we recognize in our culture that there's just a growing pressure within our culture to compromise. We think about biblical truth and our commitment to God's word, that there are people and voices in our culture saying that those commitments that you have are antiquated and unacceptable in the modern era, particularly issues related to sexuality. And yet, we recognize God's word is true, God's word is unchanging, and so we're going to stay committed to God's word. And as we think about these truths, and the reason for that, as we have spent time this past year in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3:8 reminds us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. He's the same. And so the God who has given us His Word, who has revealed Himself to us, He is an unchanging God. And so as we look at where we are as a church, that there are two big questions that continue to lead us and direct us. And these questions, these big questions are this, that how do we get the gospel into our community? And how can we purposefully grow as individuals and together as the body of Christ? You know, those are things that Pastor Nate and I just have a burden for, about how do we see people come to know Christ? How do we get the gospel into our hearts and into our community? How do we help the church family to be growing up, but also to be growing together? And those are just continual challenges and continual things before us. And largely, these burdens continue to be driven, obviously, from the Word of God. And this past year, as we've walked through Hebrews, probably like no other book, the Hebrews has challenged me in thinking about where we are as a church and some priorities. And there's some verses. I want to just do a quick scan of Hebrews to highlight some of these verses that have kind of stirred this burden that I have right now for where we are as a church. So open your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start in chapter 1 right at the very beginning. And we're at about 5 or 6 verses. I think there's 6 verses here that I want to scan quickly to give us an overview that helps us to understand this emphasis of where we're going to go tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to just the first few verses. Begins by saying this, Hebrews 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days, He has spoken to whom? Who does He say He's spoken to now? To us, all right? That He has spoken to us how in His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also made the world, right? And so what do we begin? The book of Hebrews begins by telling us God has spoken. He spoke long ago through the prophets to those people, but he's speaking to us today through His Son. And His Son's words written, recorded in the Word of God. And so we realize God has spoken. And our response to that, if God has spoken, what should be our response? Yeah, we get our ears wide open. If God's speaking, we need to be listening. And so he goes there to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. As he talks about God's given us His Word, he talks about this Jesus, that Jesus is better than the angels and things in chapter 1. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Right? So what do we hear? God's spoken. And now we're told, pay attention so you don't drift. Because how easy is it to drift? Does it take a lot of work to drift? Do we drift by saying, you know what, I'm gonna stop reading God's Word, I'm going to close my eyes, close my mind, close God's Word, and I'm going to run from God? That's how I drift. That's how we drift, is it? Sometimes we drift by even God's Word being open, but we're not, as we looked, saw the video we're talking about, we're not really engaging with God's Word. It's really not doing much in us, and so we're kind of looking at words on a page, but we're not engaging with it, and we're not doing anything about it. And what happens? Over time, we begin to drift. And we begin to drift. And after a while, we look up and think, how did I get here? But the tool to keep us from drifting is to be paying attention to what we have heard. Let's look in chapter 3. So, God's spoken, we must not drift. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 tells us this. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Right? So it's a pretty significant warning. Okay? But he goes on, and to give us the answer to that warning, how do we avoid that? But, he says in verse 13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Right? And so, as we're given God's Word, we're told not to drift, and now he tells us that we need to be encouraging one another so that we're not hardened by sin. And so the question we would become, well, if we're to encourage one another, what do we encourage one another with? Send them texts with a little smiley face emoticon and say, hey, here you go, have a good day, kind of stuff. It may be some of that, but that we encourage one another with the Word of God. That as we engage with it, what is it that we're learning? What's challenging us? What's shaping us? That we're speaking, and Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that we're speaking the truth to one another. Right, that as believers, that we hear in the Word of God, we're careful not to drift, but now we're encouraging one another. Look over in chapter 4, verse 12. This emphasis that was flowing through this book. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beautiful picture. Hebrews 4:12, it says this, for the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as divisions of the soul and spirit, both the joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And this idea is talking about the Word of God. And I love this picture. It's a sharp, sharp sword. It pierces through our hearts. It pierces and divides. It pierces our motives. And it cuts through all that. And as we recognize God's spoken, don't drift, encourage one another. Encourage one another with what? With this Word. And what's true of the Word of God? It's a sharp sword, right? And which means it can do some good work. This passage just stands out to me just recently with Dave Cochran's funeral, working through that. He had written these, when he was sick one time, his family, I think they were kind of like, Dad, do something. And so he wrote his memoirs, and he wrote the stories, and he tells him that he's talking about this story about his anger and him like a 10-year-old boy and getting a knife out, and some boys were just picking on him and bullying him, and he pulled this knife out and he was tired of it, and a pastor, Pastor Beals, comes along, sees this going on, and comes alongside Dave and says, hey, do you know there's something sharper than your knife? And starts to talk to Dave about the Word of God. It's pretty cool because God used that along with some other things to bring Dave to the Lord. And why? Because God's Word is sharp. So we hear God's Word, that we encourage each other with God's Word. We don't drift from God's Word. Turn with me to chapter 5, verses 11 to 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 11. So we hear God's Word, we don't drift, that we encourage one another. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, okay, that's Melchizedek that he's talking about in the context, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. And here's why. It's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God, and that you have become, and you need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, right? And he goes on to describe that. But this idea, he's saying to these believers, it's time to grow up. In many ways, he would be saying, we'd say it like this, you've been sitting in the pews long enough. You've been hearing the Word of God. You've been looking at the pages, and yet it's time for you to grow up and engage with God's Word and begin to apply it to your life in a unique way so that you are then able to be a servant and to be used by God. And so it's not just that I'm showing up in church on Sunday, getting spoon-fed, moving on, but I'm digesting the Word of God and I'm beginning to grow. Okay, and so we recognize that. Now, one last passage, chapter 10. So we need God's Word to grow. We don't drift from it. That it is from Christ that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, it says this, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And by the way, I just love that passage. Hold tight, okay? He's faithful. And he goes on, verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And in this passage, he's telling us that it's a passage that we often will talk about. Why come to church? Because we're told that we're supposed to come to church. Don't forsake the assembling together. But it doesn't stop there. Why does this verse say that what are we to do when we come together? Yeah, encourage one another. You see, the Word of God that's powerful, that's sharper than a two-edged sword, that's given from God, this Word is active. And why God's desire is that we would be using it to encourage one another. I mean, the answer, why do we come to church? Well, we would say we come to church to worship God. I want to add to our vocabulary in 2016 that the immediate answer when people say, why do you go to church? That one of the early answers that you say is, I go to church to encourage others. You know, that's what this passage tells us. But for most of us, that's not, when we think about why do I go to church, that's not how we usually think about it. And I think that because oftentimes, and I was sharing this with our Sunday school class a little bit, and I shared it with some of our guys a month or so ago, that as I look oftentimes about how we function as a church and as individual believers, it's a farm analogy, so you have to go with me this idea. But on a farm, you've got a silo, right? And a silo is where you go out and you chop the corn and you chop it and you put it in the silos so you can feed the cows all winter, right? And it's a silo, it's this great big tower thing. You see them driving through the countryside. And I'm burdened because I think sometimes as we come to church, that we come to church as silos. That I'm here because I need to be here, and I'm here to be fed and for my silo to be filled, which is good and right. There's nothing wrong with that wanting to be fed. And yet, as I sometimes think about that illustration, that sometimes the church is like this silo farm. And we've got a bunch of individual silos all in our pews, eager to hear God's Word, eager to understand it for themselves and to grow. Okay, and so I think that which is good. But what I'm challenged with is that this biblical idea of us growing together, we often miss that. Because on a silo farm, what happens if like this giant helicopter came and it plucked up one of those silos and took it out? Does it affect any of the other silos? It really doesn't affect it, does it? Okay? And in the church sometimes, whenever that's our understanding of the church, I'm a silo, is that people can come, go, really not affecting the rest of the body. But as we understand what the Word of God says about the church, we're told it's a body. And just stick with the agriculture image. Think about if the church is like a vine, right? And let's suppose we have this big trellis up here in the front of the auditorium, and on that trellis that there is this vine that is growing, and it's got like 100, 200 different vines and branches going everywhere through that, okay? And it's all mangled, and it's this beautiful, beautiful trellis, this beautiful vine up there. And so it's well watered, it's well nourished, it's flourishing, it's producing fruit. What happens if we want to go and try to pull off one of those branches? Does it affect the rest of the vine? Yeah. It affects the whole rest of the vine. Why? Because it's all interconnected. And it's all intertwined. And as we think about the body of Christ, that's a picture that I think God desires of us as a church. That we have this interconnectedness, that we're growing together, I think about just some of the stuff we're dealing with now in the church, that we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. When one part of that vine suffers, what happens to the rest of it? It's hurting too, right? And this idea, but when we're silos, one little silo over here can hurt. Okay, whatever. We'll send it over some of our silage and hopefully it does well, but we're really not related to it. And as God gives us this picture of the church, and in particular these two verses that we saw in chapter 3 and chapter 10, that we are to be encouraging one another day after day. That we gather together for the purpose of encouraging one another. And this is where I really believe that as an area that our church, that we can grow in. Now, don't hear me saying that we're terrible at this and we don't have any of that interconnectedness. Don't hear me say that, because I don't think that's true at all. But I also think that there is growth that we can have in this area of interconnected and encouraging one another. And what I want to see us do as a church, I want to see us to create a culture where this encouragement, this mutual encouragement with the Word of God and sharpening one another, that is going on a regular basis, where we're speaking the Word of God to one another. We're talking about the things that God's doing and how God's sharpening us. That we're praying together. We're trusting God together, the Spirit, to bring about transformation. And as we think about this, I think that a lot of this begins with even just how we think about church and what I would say is how we walk into church. There's a little booklet that I went through with a group of the deacons and some other guys, and it's just a simple little book called How to Walk into Church. And I want to highlight some things from this book this evening, but I've made some of the copies of this available and in the hospitality area, and Sarah put a little tag on it for me that says, hey, read it and pass it along or bring it back. And what I'd love to do is to see the whole church family just go grab it. I know I saw somebody must have read it this afternoon because one was gone today and it's back. But to take it and read it and to digest this and to think, you know what, this is maybe something I need to be working on. Right? And so I want to talk about some of the truths from this. And as we think about this, I'm caught off my PowerPoint slides here, that this is this idea of creating a culture where continually encouraging one another, speaking the Word of God to each other, praying together, continually trusting the Holy Spirit to bring about transformation. Right? That's the culture that we want to create. And so how we walk into church becomes important. Because we think about this idea, how we walk into church, that when we walk into church, we are walking into a gathering that God Himself has called. I mean, you realize that? That who are we as a church? A church is the body of Christ. We are a group of people that were called out of the world, called out of our sins, we're set apart, but we're called out to join together. We're not saved. We are saved as individuals, but we are saved into the body of Christ. We're not saved as little bitty islands. We're saved into the church. And we're saved into the church, and so we're a called out people who are called together. And as we begin to understand that, then when we gather together, that we're gathered together because God calls us to be together. It's as though God calls the meeting, okay? It's like, it's time for everybody to gather. We've got some things to say. And what happens? We speak the Word of God, and God speaks, and we go then do it. But as we think about this idea of how we walk into church, think about this morning, or maybe over the past few weeks, how do you walk into church? What are some things that shape how you walk into church? This is some of you with that some of you have little kids. What shapes how you walk into church? Well, you're thinking, man, how did breakfast go? And how did you get all the shoes on the right feet? And everybody fully clothed? And did we forget anybody? And, you know, and so you're just, man, we got them all together. They're all here. We made it. All right? Sometimes we walk into church. We walk into church and maybe we're just tired. We're just worn out. We've had a long week. Maybe we stayed up too late for whatever reason. We're just tired. Maybe you walk into work and there's some heaviness in your heart about some things that have taken place at work or things that have taken place at home, and you're walking in with a heavy heart. Maybe you're walking in and you're just tense because maybe there's some financial struggles, or maybe you walk in and as you're walking in, that maybe there's some hurts and some past hurts, and maybe there's some people that you're like, I'm not sure I want to run into them because I don't want to deal with that. Maybe you walk in and just and maybe because and there's some of you that walk in and you're thinking, man, there's this to do. I got lights to turn on. I got thermostats to check. I got to make sure the greeter's here. I got to make sure my Sunday school classes is ready. And we walk into church that way. And so there are a lot of things that influence how we walk into church. But I want to encourage you. What if we began walking into church with a purpose? As we get up on Sunday morning, that we are reminded that we are going to be gathering with the body of Christ. And as I begin to think about church, and as I begin to drive the church, I begin thinking, in the book it talks about, I begin praying about where I'm going to sit. Here's a question. How many of you thought about where you're going to sit tonight? Yeah. There are a few of you did. Most of you don't think about where you're sitting. Why? Yeah, that's right. It's got this homing device on the fourth pew back, three places over, and you can just close your eyes and I'm there, right? Because that's just where we sit. But the idea isn't primarily about the specific location we sit, but the idea of where I sit with who's going to be around me? Who are the people that sit around me? And maybe I'm going to maybe sit someplace else, but it's less about where I sit, but the attitude that I come and what spirit and purpose do I have for sitting where I'm going to sit? Who can I encourage? How can I encourage? And so I show up and I'm walking into church beginning to thinking along those lines. Is that we gather together for God's purposes. And so as we begin to think through this idea that why do we gather? It's God's purpose and for His glory, for our edification, that we gather because we want to please God. We want to worship Him, magnify and exalt God, but we also want to recognize that we want to be growing. But as we realize, our growth doesn't happen individually. We're the body, and we grow together, and we need each other. And we need each other as we gather together, as we grow together, as we hurt together. And as we think about these passages that we're looking at in Hebrews 10, that we need each other, we need love and encouragement from one another. We need each other to help us to keep running long and strong. I mean, if we're going to finish this race well, we can't run it by ourselves. And the longer you run by yourself, the more weary you're going to get. But as we begin to have a different mindset, because we recognize the church is not about me, it's not about us being a bunch of me's, it's about us. It's about the body of Christ. So how do we do this? So what are some tips and things we think about? How do we walk into church? All right? And so here's some things I want to encourage you with. That as we look at 2016, how do you walk into church? The first thing is just to decide, I'm going to go to church. And this is kind of preaching to the choir because it's Sunday night. And if you're on Sunday nights, you're pretty consistent. All right? But I don't want you to tune me out because you think, man, we're already here. Where I'm going with this is I want to challenge this group to think, what if we, this half or third of the congregation, we just decide we're going to be people that are going to do this. And we're going to trust that God's going to use it to ignite some fires and others are going to catch it. But what if we started to do this? Right? And so the first thing is to go. And what I mean is just to be in church. And because your presence in church, it matters. It matters that you're here. I remember when we were in Michigan, I was counseling a couple that were having marriage trouble. And they weren't a part of our church. They were friends of somebody from our church in Michigan. And this guy was asking about, he said, hey, does Matt still go there? And Matt was a mailman, and so they knew each other through work. But Matt was one of those guys that he was just always in church. And I said, yeah, he's still there. And it was just made such an impression on this guy that was his impression that Matt's just always going to church. And it's not like, well, something comes up, so he's just going to skip. He's going to sleep in. No, he's just there. And that ministry of presence, it matters. I know sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, nobody knows if I'm at church. Nobody cares if I'm at church. And it's easy to kind of maybe get that kind of an attitude. But I want to encourage you that your absence, your presence speaks, but so does your absence. In some ways, it's like we put our presence in church. It's like we're putting on a T-shirt that says, I am here today because I believe that being here with God's people, encouraging me, that's important. And so our attendance, it just speaks that. And so I would encourage you to plan to show up. To plan to show up. Unless there's an emergency, it's just what we do. I also want to encourage you another thing. How do we walk into church? As we're driving to church, prior to heading to church, that we begin to pray. What are things we're praying? God, we pray, God, I pray that you'd bring people. I pray that, God, the people who are wavering right now as to whether or not they're going to come to church, I pray that you'd motivate them to get up and they'd come to church and they would be there. God, I pray that you would speak to us through the Word in the services. I pray, God, that you'd help me to hear you speak to me through the teaching and preaching of your Word. That we would be asking, that we'd be praying to say, God, I pray that you would powerfully work in the heart of every person who comes to church. And we pray that, God, we pray if they're unbelievers, that you would save them. But God, I pray that you would work in a significant way in the life of everybody that comes. That we would ask God to be praying specifically for people that we can encourage. God, I pray that you would open my eyes and help me to see who I can encourage today. God, I pray that you would help me to be able to notice and just have an alertness to somebody who may be hurting, who may be lonely, who may be suffering. God, and help me to just be able to see and just to come alongside and just to be an encouragement, even if it's in a small and a tiny way. That I begin to come to church with that kind of a spirit that I'm going, that I'm praying. That we also, as we go, as we pray, that we're also thinking. In Hebrews 10, it talks about consider how to stimulate and encourage one another. And that word considered means that we got to think about it. I mean, I would encourage, one of the things I would encourage is maybe as you're spending time in God's Word and you're engaging in God's Word, maybe as you're writing down something that stands out to you in your quiet time, something that stands out to you. And then maybe on Saturday that you review some of that and think, you know, I want to share this with somebody. Or you think about, who can I ask somebody, or I can talk to somebody about something that they have read from God's Word. That I begin to engage with somebody. You know, what is something that you've seen God do in the past week? What are something you're thankful for? That we begin to think about, how can I engage with somebody? How can I show a willingness to be an encouragement to others? And so these are things that we can do as we prepare to come to church. So we're going to go, I'm going to pray ahead of time, and I'm going to think. Well, what about when we're coming to church? How do we encourage each other while we're at church? That we sing. Is singing important? Singing is important. You know, God calls us and to sing. And when I say that, to call us to sing, that we would sing with joy, that we would sing in a robust way. Singing in a robust way. Tricia just likes to move away. She's like, do you realize how loud you're singing? And I'm like, I don't really have an idea, but apparently it's pretty loud and it's not very good. But as we think about singing in a robust manner, that's what we do. And you say, maybe you say, well, but some of the songs, I don't really like some of the songs that we sing. Okay, I get it. There are some of the songs that we're not all going to sing. But as we look around this congregation right now, it's a beautiful thing because we've got, how old is Elizabeth right now? We have three, and I'm not going to ask who the oldest person is, but it's somebody older than three, right? And a lot of generations in between. And when we're singing, that we are singing together as a body of Christ. And so what that means is that there's sometimes we're going to sing a song that maybe it's a hymn that is it's a rich hymn that and maybe the musically the younger generation doesn't like it, but it's a rich hymn and they watch and they sing, watching an older generation sing heartily, and that song is just resonating with them because it's just moving people in a significant way. And so they're singing, and so the young person looks across the pew and thinks, you know what? If this song helps them to worship, I'm going to sing well because I want to encourage them to worship too. But then it goes the other way. Sometimes we're singing another song, and it's like, man, I don't like this song. I don't like the background music, or it's too loud, or whatever kind of stuff. But you look across the pew, and you see a student that's 14, 15, 16 years old, and they're just like singing it. They're loving it. You look across the pew and says, you know what? If this song helps that student to worship God, I'm going to sing it with them because I want to be an encouragement to them. You see, we can be an encouragement. Because here's the other thing, that they're singing a song you don't like and you're sitting there like this. Song over yet? Can't believe the pastor picked that song. Man, the church must be going liberal. You know, whatever kind of stuff, right? Does that communicate? Does that communicate? It does, doesn't it? Does this communicate to the? So I'm going to pick on the other generation. Now, does this communicate? When are we going to? I'm going to fall asleep singing this song. Does that communicate? It does. But what does it communicate that's like, you know what? I'm going to lift up my eyes. I'm going to sing. Why? Because we're a community of believers, a multi-generational church, which we want to be. That's the body of Christ. Does God save young people? He does. Does God save old people? Yeah. Does God want young people worshiping and enjoying the Lord? Yes. Does God want old people worshiping and enjoying the Lord? Yes. How do we encourage one another? One of the ways that we sing together. And another way that we encourage one another is by actively listening. And active listening is you're sitting in Sunday school or you're sitting in the church. Active listening is that you're making eye contact, that you're nodding, that maybe even you laugh. Even when the pastor's joke's bad, you're like, that's funny, okay? But at least knows you're listening, all right? There's active listening going on, all right? And because, again, as you look around and you see somebody, they're kind of just checked out, or they're nodding, or they're clicking their pen, or clipping their fingernails, which, by the way, all the things that drive me crazy, I don't hear clicking pens, I don't hear babies crying, I hear people clipping their fingernails. I don't know what that is, and that just distracts me, so... Anyway, that's another thing. Okay, I don't know. I'm not picking on anybody. But what's that communicate? I'm not actively listening. All right. Now some of you nod, your eyes open and closed. You're deceiving me. Maybe you're sleeping. Maybe you're nodding. Whatever. But again, actively listening. Another way that we walk into church to be an encouragement. We go to church. We're praying before we come. We're thinking about how we can encourage. We're singing together as the body. We're actively listening as we're engaging the message. But then we're also meeting needs. What I mean by this, if you see something needs to be done, just do it. Right, you see, maybe you walk in the bathroom, and in the bathroom and trash can, what I'm thinking of, is overflowing. Well, don't go find a trustee and say, hey, that trash can's overflowing. Push the stuff down into it. It's usually fluffy and all that kind of stuff. And then wash your hands again. It's all right. You know, a toilet gets stopped up. You don't have to go find a trustee or find somebody else to do that. There's usually a plunger close. And you're thinking, that's nasty. I hate that kind of stuff. Listen, here's a cue. Nobody likes to do that. All right? Nobody likes to do that. Because part of it is what? We're growing together. We're serving one another. We're encouraging one another. Right, and we begin to have that mindset that something needs done, we're just going to do it. You know, you're walking through the hospitality area before church, and it's between services or whatever. You see some pieces of paper laying around. Well, just pick it up. You know, just taking care of them, taking care of ourselves. You know, we see a need that we do it because that's an encouragement. And so, when we come to church, when we walk into church, we go, we pray, we think, we sing, we actively listen, we meet needs. Well, the next thing is just a little more here is this. Well, the next thing is, when's church over? That's the question for you. When is church over? Okay, Martha says when the door's locked. okay, which that can be a long time some Sundays, okay? Here's the idea. What is the church? Us. So there's a level that church is never over, right? Okay, and so that piece of it. But I also want us to recognize that when is church over? Church isn't over whenever the pastor, the last point, comes up on the PowerPoint. It's not over then, contrary to lots of people that close their Bibles, put their papers away, and all that. Okay, it's not over then. It's not over when the last hymn is being sung. So if everything's folded away, I'm checked out, my eyes are, you know, closed or whatever, and we're singing the last song, and, you know, the last song goes, pastor makes some announcements, amen, stopwatch is running to get to Cracker Barrel. No, that's not when church is over. You know, listen, I want to encourage us to recognize churches, that we would linger after the service to encourage one another. And we're talking about some things that we've talked about in the service, that you're encouraging one another with what you have just heard. I think I have some of this on the PowerPoint. That church is over, that we would take time to just be together. Because, remember, to encourage one another, to be encouraging one another, you have to be together. And so I would add to this, taking time to be with others. And so I would actually encourage you to think, okay, church, we start at 10. We have no announced ending time. I know people say, Pastor, you go long all the time. I never go long because nobody says it's 10. No, we don't say we have church from 10 to 11, right? So I don't go long. You're just ready to go before that. But I would encourage you, what if you said this? You know what? I'm just going to make it, we're just going to make our family, we're just going to plan to be at church till 11:30. You know, and so church is over at 11 or 10 after 11. We're just going to plan to just hang around and interact with people. And so, you know, we're going to just schedule lunch that way, and we're going to tell people, and that's because we just want to be together. I want to encourage some other people. And so you're floating around, and you do that. Now, those of you who are staying till 12, that's fine. Go ahead and still stay. All right, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about those that just run out. But again, to have being time, taking time to encourage one another. And as we do that we encourage one another with maybe some things we just heard in the book. I encourage you to read it. And it has some suggestions for that. And one of the things we're actually looking at, trying to figure out how we can get in the bulletin, but one of the things I want to put in the bulletin, and if we can find a space, is to what is something that has specifically encouraged or challenged you this morning? And you write that down. And it would be really cool then to go, and as we're leaving, just saying, so what did you write? And so we start encouraging each other with the Word of God. Okay, so things like that. Share thoughts. Ask questions. You know, I was listening to some over here, the conversation with Earl in his Sunday school class today, and there was a good discussion in there about angels and things, and that's a good discussion. It was encouraging to hear people talking about what was the discussion in the class. Right? That's encouraging. So we share thoughts. But then also we pray for one another. I mean, think about this. You know, it's after the service, and you know, you're talking to somebody for a few minutes, and before you leave, you say, hey, before we go, how can I be praying for you? And I say, you know, sometimes that just opens up a good conversation about a need. But other times, somebody will share something, and maybe just take time right then to pray. They just say, well, let's pray about that. And you pray right there. And go ahead and pray for it during the week. I mean, how cool would it be to, I mean, think about a guest coming into our church, unfamiliar with us. They've maybe been in churches a little bit. But as they're watching people singing together. They're watching people get here early and interacting with one another, singing well together, actively listening and engaging with that. The service is over. The people are just kind of floating around, and they're watching people just kind of all over the auditorium and in the hospitality area, just hanging out and talking and having conversations about what they've just heard. And then they look over and they see some people over here with their heads bowed, and they're praying together. And they see some people back here praying together, and they leave church that day. What have they experienced? They've experienced the body of Christ, encouraging one another, loving one another, being the church, growing together. And so as we think about these ideas, these are some things I really, as I think about 2016, that to see these becoming a growing reality. And again, I certainly would not, you don't want to hear me saying that this is not going on already, but for this to be continuing to spread and to grow and just become a part of our DNA, it may continue to help us to be a very, very healthy church. And so in summary, we have these two things. How do we walk in and out of church. This is a quote from the book, and this would be my desire, that how do we walk into church? That we are showing up for the gathering, the assembly, as grateful, loving, others-oriented. So that I'm grateful, thankful. God's given me grace. God's shown me His love. He's put me into the body of Christ, loving. Because I love God, my love for Him is going to overflow into love for other people. And as a result of that, I'm others-oriented. It's just not about me filling my silo this morning. Okay? That we are members of God's people, that we're ready as we come to church, not only to encounter God in our worship, through the preaching and the teaching and the music, not only encounter God and respond to Him, but also to encounter other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love them, and to love them well. That if we began, if we walked into church that way, and then as we walk out of church, that we walk out of church with the Word of God on our lips, we've heard it, we've been encouraged by it, and we want to see it changing us, and so it's on our lips, it's in our hearts, and I'm ready to submit my whole life to God. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful picture of the church. And I want to encourage us to think about this with this group tonight. What if this is how we came to church? I don't know how many people there are here tonight. Is Bill, did somebody count? I don't know the number. Anyway, there we have a bunch of you here. But the thing is, what if this group, we decide, that's what I want to do. I'm going to start to apply this. And I'm going to consider who I can encourage and how I can encourage others when I come to church. And so I would ask you, will you join me in this? This is what I want to be doing in my own life as I come to church. Not just being the pastor and the preacher, but to be an encouragement to others. And I want to encourage, would you consider fundamentally transforming the way that you walk into church? As we wrap up 2015, head into 2016, will we consider this? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us and You have put us together as Your church. And Lord, I thank You for the good things that You do in our midst. Lord, I'm very encouraged with much of what I see as the interaction with the church body. And Lord, I thank You for the growth that we are having in this area. But I pray as we look at 2016 that we would just grow in being very purposeful with our eyes up and being alert to people around us that we can encourage. That we would indeed be a vine, an interactive, an interrelated, interdependent group of people who that, as Your Word says, when one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. That would be a growing reality amongst us as believers. And Lord, we want to do this, Lord, not simply to make this a more friendly place, God. We want to do this because this glorifies You, because we are functioning as the body of Christ, growing together, growing for Your glory, maturing, taking our roots deep, but then also reaching wide. And so, God, I pray You'll continue to challenge us, help us to be a joy-filled, delight-filled people who love You and are eager to engage with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.